halfway or ask a question, feel free. I mean, yeah, let me finish that sentence and ask questions or anything like that. Okay, so let's get started. I thought since we had a break for 1 week and we had Passover celebration and we're getting back to Psalms, I'll serve a quick reintroduction of Psalms. So it is Israel's hymnals, poetry laced with the theology and a lot of prophecy in it. The Hebrew name for it is Tehillim, which actually means praises. Hillel is praise, Tehillim is their praises. How we get the name Psalm is because the Greek is samoi, which means poetry sung to a string instrument. So that's how we get Psalms. I mean, small information. It's actually the most quoted book in the New Testament, the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. And this part I like, it's actually five books. It's not really one book, it's actually five books. And the thing why I like it, five is the number of grace, I'm fascinated that. But it's always bugged me that the Bible has 66 books, because six is the number of man. Don't ask me why, it's always bugged me. So if you take that it's five books, therefore it's the 65 plus that one book, but it's five, it's actually 70 books. I know, irrelevant information, but I like that. It just makes sense to me. Okay, so there are 150 Psalms, 73 is by David, 12 by Asaph, 12 by sons of Korah, 2 by Solomon, 1 by Hermon the Ezraite, 1 by Ethan the Ezraite, 1 by Moses, and 48 anonymous. Could be, I know, so a few, David probably had a few in there also. And a good way, which I want to encourage as we got a few more Psalms to do until the middle of the year, to when you deal with it, especially with David's Psalms, is to look at it in a past, the present, and a personal level. So a past, what do you think David was going through when he wrote it? On a personal note, and for him. The present, how do you think it reflects on Israel's state at this stage? And then more importantly at this stage for us, on a personal note, how does it speak to you? Because I'll be honest with you, when I sit here and listen to y'all share, you know, it just blows me away, the depth that God's revealing to every one of us here. And it's amazing, and it also reconfirms something to me that the Holy Spirit is within all of y'all, that He teaches you all things. And it's quite amazing because a lot of commentaries out there, but I'm sure you guys didn't read the commentaries, you actually just asked God and God spoke. And it's fantastic. And very, very, very touching. So Psalm 37, it's a Psalm of David. And it's our fantastic. What is our response as God's people when wicked seemingly prosper? That's seemingly for me a summary of what this is about per se. And it's one of this, it's classified as one of those imprecatory Psalms. The notes are online, so you don't have to write anything down if you don't want to. Where it's basically those Psalms where you go, is it Christian? Because it seems like David's calling down the anger of God against judgment, against all these enemies of God and enemies of himself also. Fortunately, they go line in line. So he's just calling it down. And sometimes as a new covenant Christian, we wonder, oh, where's the love? Is there a love and everything like that? But it reminds us of something, that we live in a very privileged age of grace, and that God, as we discussed, where Daryl was here last week, where he discussed that Isaiah 61, where Jesus did stop. And when he comes back again, the judgment, vengeance of the Lord is mine. So it reminds us that God will deal with the things that God has temporarily not dealt with. And it gives us an answer also why it's seemingly that evil can prosper. Because God is actually loving. He wants more and more, as many people, to come into His kingdom, into the saving grace. Because if He comes now, yesterday, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, many of us possibly may not be in there. So He wants as many people saved as possible. But there will be a time when He draws a line in the sand and Jesus, go get your bride. And things will come to pass as we study in Revelation. It's also an acrostic psalm. Basically, every second verse is what acrostic means is that, you know, have you, when you were younger, tried to write poems where you write your girlfriend's name or boyfriend's name and go, you know, J or A or things like that, just following it down and say really nice things? That's essentially what an acrostic psalm is or acrostic poem is, but it's every second verse. And it sort of loses it in the English, but it's good to know. And one of the backgrounds of this is that Israel had a covenant with God, that if you obeyed me, I will bless you silly. But if you disobeyed me, I will curse the land first. And then if you truly keep continuing, I will let someone come in and invade you and you'll be taken in captivity. So Israel had to deal with God on that relationship. Do good, get good, do bad, get beat. But it puzzled them they were God's chosen people, but it puzzled them, like Prophet Habakkuk, it puzzled David in a lot of his Psalms, why the rest of the world who were heathen were doing so well, were prosperous, strong, mighty nations they had to struggle under. And it just, they couldn't reconcile. And so Psalm 37 is, I think, written in verse 25, it gives a possible understanding, is written later in David's life, because he says, I'm old. And he's looking back and he's saying, okay, this is the reason. It's almost like they are his Job event, you know, his Job, where Job looked back and go, okay, God is good at the end. I may not understand the where's and wherefore and why's, but I know God is good. And it's something for us to hold on to. And so just encourages us, you know, we should turn to God, be content in Him, continue doing what is right in His eyes. And that's very key. And trust the Lord to judge righteously. And it seems to encourage to stay the course, because it's tempting not to stay the course. You know, when someone, some horrible person is horrible to you, you just want to lash back out in anger. I mean, seriously, I've got this nurse who says the most snarky things, and I just want to snark back. But because I'm a doctor, I'm male, she's female, I don't want to create an event in front of patients, I just wear it, and I just walk away. And sometimes I have friends who tell me, you should just say something, because they'll quiet her back. I was going to say a different word starting with S, but sometimes you realize at the end of the day, whether you realize it or not, people are watching, they know you're Christian. But less so important than that is He's watching. He knows. And that's the most important person you need to please. So that if you get so worked up, if you get so angry and have that negative response, it might lead to sin. Not to say being annoyed at someone being horrible to you is sin, it's not. But you may take it to a level where it's sin. And it also means that you don't trust God enough to fight your battles with you. And sometimes it can mean that. And the other bad response is that, you know, where you see someone, like what you're saying, leading people to, you know, in workplace, some people cheat, lie, or steal to get ahead, and they seem to get ahead. Or they do things without any repercussions, they indulge your sinful pleasures without any repercussions. And you sit there going, why can't I do it? God doesn't seem to care. Maybe if I do it, it'll be fine. And it's a slippery slope. It's a really slippery slope that we can, if we start indulging in all these things. And that's how it, you know, look at how Satan or the serpent snared Eve. It starts off with really small things. Are you sure God meant that? Are you sure? And then look at how beautiful it is. Are you sure? And then you take a bite and it just goes downhill from there. And so those are the kind of major responses, the really angry lash out, or the, oh, I can do it too, on a quiet basis in behind closed doors, which God is, and Dave, through Dave, God through David is trying to tell you, stay the course. He's righteous. Trust Him. It will all come to pass and will all work in your favor. But it's hard, that wait, isn't it? It's hard. It's not an easy thing to wait. We're all impatient people. We want it yesterday. You know, an MTV generation. We just want it now or yesterday. We can't wait. But waiting shows a sign of faith that you know your God means well for you. You know your God will come through for you. It's during the tough times, but also it's hard to wait during the good times. When things are good, you almost go, okay, God, I've got it from here. And I don't need you. I'll be fine. And we tend to run back to Him when things go wrong. So wait is one of the key things. But so I find it distressing. I watch too much TV for my own good to sort of, I tell myself to de-stress. It came from my addiction when I was a kid. But anyway, I de-stress after work. So, but you know, if you've watched TV or movies 20 years ago or more and now, back then things were simple. There was good and evil, and good triumph. Very clear cut on TV. The good guy was good. He was super good. He'd feed the poor, clean the house, take care of his wife, and then go and kill the bad guy. He was good. There was no doubt, no spot in him. And the bad guy was so bad, you know. You won't trust him with anything. He's so evil. But nowadays, you watch a lot of shows and movies. Look at Star Wars, the first trilogy, and look at Star Wars, the next trilogy. The good have bad qualities. The bad have redeeming qualities. And suddenly, you understand the bad person. Or the TV series, like this Dexter, who's a psychopath killer, but he only kills other psychopaths. So he's good. TV, Hollywood is trying to sort of blur, especially young people, what the definition of good-bad, where there are no absolutes in life. Because if there's no absolutes in life, you just do what you like, then probably there's no God, because God is an absolute. And that's the thing where society and where I think King David is trying to tell us that despite what's happening in this world right now, and you just turn on the news, read the newspaper, it's depressing. And you go, why is the world coming that way? Part of us who like end times go, well, we know it's going to go that way because we know it's going to go that way. That's what end times Revelation says. But we shouldn't give in, we shouldn't get depressed. We should, within our sphere of influence, individually and collectively, bring God's presence in and stay the course. Good for us, good for the world. Brings more people in His kingdom. Okay, so you can break this psalm in various ways. Four assurances. Verses 1 to 11, God can be trusted. Verses 12 to 20, God understands your situation. We have a high priest that's gone through every single temptation you have gone through, and I've gone through, and much more. He knows. We don't have some high and mighty God that sits there and goes, yeah, you can survive. No, He's gone through every single pain you and I have gone through, and much more. He understands. God blesses His people, verse 21 to 31. And finally, God judges the wicked, verses 32 to 40. You can also break it up to three sections, which it's not like I don't like the first way. I actually like the second way, where verses 1 to 11, turn to God when evil people prosper. And it's, for me, it's like He starts off with our internal response and our actions. It's always God wants to do the work from the inside, and then before it goes to the outside. Then the next section is rest in and trust God. He tells you how He'll protect you and provide from you, from verse 12 to 26. And finally, once you've dealt with the inside, you've had the reassurance of God's protection and provision, it's doing what is right when evil prospers. Trust the Lord and watch His judgment come to pass. It's our external response and action from verse 27 to 40. So let's get started. You actually guys have touched on so much already, even in that short sharing. And I could almost wrap it up. We might have an early mark, so that's a good thing. So let's start reading one verse at a time. Mike, do you want to start off with verse 1, and then we'll just move to Molly and all the way around?
Sure.
Yep.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
Huh? We're doing Psalm 37. We're doing Psalm 37.
Oh, please. Yeah, yeah. I'm on 27. Yeah. Still a good
sound. Yep, yeah, great sound.
That's right.
Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be anxious for those who do wrong.
For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe
pasture. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desire of your heart.
Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday.
Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass.
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, but because of harm. For evil doers shall be cut off, that those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth.
For you have lived well, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his prayers, but it shall be no more. For the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
Amen. So let's stop there. There's a lot of repetition of what will happen to the wicked. But we'll leave that towards the last section because we can touch on the whole thing. But I want to more look at what our response is. So, like as mentioned earlier by a lot of y'all, the word fret not is mentioned three times, verse 1, verse 7, verse 8, in that short thing. It means harah, which means to get hot, to get really boily, to, you know, you've met people who just like, and there were your actions and time again, just gets under your skin. And every time you have to deal with that, it just grows and grows and grows. And the problem, what happens? You think about it yourself, where if you have someone who just rubs you the wrong way, and you just, everything they do, you start having a very weird window of looking at that person. That person can say, hi! You'll go, what do you mean by hi? I know you took my lunch yesterday. What are you saying hi now? What else do you want from me? And because you've allowed that hurt, that anger to just boil away and eat away at you. And I mean, it's easy to go, well, as a Christian, you shouldn't do that. No, but that's not, God really doesn't want to go, here's a big stick, don't get angry, if not, I'll beat you. No, God really knows. He doesn't want you to have that feeling because you're His child, He loves you. And you know if you fester that within you, it will destroy you. Ephesians 4:32 says, does it say, forgive others, then I'll forgive you? Or does it say, forgive others because God has first forgiven you? Which one? Which one do you think? Which one? The second one. So it's, do you know why He asked you to forgive? One, besides it shows His nature, but do you know why forgiveness is so important for you? You may not forget, you won't go and be stupid and put yourself under that same person's, especially if the person is still doing the same bad thing to you. But you do have to forgive internally. Do you know why?
It liberates you.
It liberates you. Correct. But in what way? It's so true. Yeah, but why? How does it liberate you?
You are peace, you don't feel anger towards them.
Yes. But does it benefit you in any way besides you've let them off the hook?
You're opening the door to the blessings.
You're opening the door to blessings to God. You're preventing, not letting the devil have able to come and attack you. But more importantly, I take it from a physical point of view, bitterness does something. Stress does something to your physical body. We all talk spiritual, so we know all the spiritual answers. Very good, head of the class. But on a physical level, it does something to you. Bitterness does, and anger and stress does something to you. There's this hormone called the cortisol in your body. It's a stress hormone. It's a fight and flight response hormone. It's not meant to be continuous in your body. It's a hormone that when if someone's going to attack you or you're highly stressed, it secretes because it gives you it enhances your adrenaline, enhances all the things for you to either fight or to fly. And then it's meant to disappear. But if you sit there and stress, or if you sit there and worry, or you sit there and get angry continually, every day, every second, every moment of the day, you have this cortisol dropping in your system all the time. It stops your immune system from working. It stops the growth hormone from working. It stops every single hormone from working. And you wonder why, if you look at people, why they get sick, fall disease, get cancers. Possibly that's it. So God has built us. It's not just spiritual. He's made your physical you. And so He knows that forgiveness, besides understanding His love and His forgiveness for you and the spiritual aspects of it, it has physical benefits for you too. So you understand that it goes hand in hand. And one of the things is that if you can understand how much God has forgiven you, it's a lot easier to understand to forgive others, because they probably didn't do as much as you've done to God, against God. So it's one of the things. So forgiveness doesn't mean you blindly, stupidly put yourself under that person again for abuse. But forgiveness means you don't harbor it. You don't let it destroy you. Because one of the other classic examples is like, this is my little weakness, is like road rage. I don't go beat people up, but I get upset when people cut me off and things like that. And then I realize that, I'm realizing, is that, that guy's gone. He's driven off. I'm yelling and screaming like a madman. My wife is unhappy. My kid's unhappy. I'm unhappy. The guy's gone. He doesn't know me from a bath soap. And the only thing I've done is upset my family and myself. And that's why God repeats. When the Bible repeats it three times in a short space of time, it's pretty important. God knows you, knows us. He's built you a certain way. So therefore, fret not. But it's not easy, isn't it? It's not easy. That's why as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit to help us And one of the things that everyone's been talking about is the delight that really leads to it. So fret not, grow and trust him that he's in control. Know that God is showing you that we need to release it to God, that anger, that showing that we trust him, that he's in control. He knows that feelings like this when you have been wronged by bad people seem to go on, seems to go on and prosper, and they will eat you from the inside if you do not let it go. So we need to let it go and let God come and do it at healing in us. Okay, and the next thing is don't envy evildoers. It's hard, isn't it? When this guy, they cheat, they steal, or they do horrible things, and they seem to be ruling the world, living the life, and nothing bad seems to happen. And we're so caught up in that rat race. That's why, Tina, you mentioned that, you know, it's so hard to step out of this rat race. And you want things. Who doesn't want nice things for their family? Who doesn't want nice things for themselves? And it's not easy not to envy. But God, as we've read in this, is telling you, you know, don't build your treasures in earth, build your treasures in heaven. Because the things that they have is temporal, but the things that you have is eternal. And it may seem like words right now, it may seem really hard, but it's something that we sort of have to start looking towards God. And I think, as everyone's pointed out, that key is that delighting in him. We will talk about it, but that key comes time and time again. It's easy to say we trust him, it's easy to say that he's good, it's easy to say that things will work out in the end. But when you're alone facing that problem by yourself, those sound pretty hollow. If I come up to you and go, oh, you'll be right, God loves you, you'll be fine, I'll pray for you, and I walk away. But you're the one that has to go through it. So developing that deep intimacy with God, where you can turn into him, whether in the workplace, at home, where you cry to him, and where his relationship with you is so real, more real than any of this relationship with each other, is the key to all this, where you can let go. Because you know that something better he has for you. You cannot envy, because you know the thing you have is better than all these evildoers. It's words right now, but if you meditate on it, that's what I was sharing with Peter, it'll take root. It'll grow into an oak tree, and you'll be declaring it. Not convincing yourself, but declaring it to the world. Amen. And with that, the other thing I touched on was cease from anger and forsake wrath, which is sort of similar, because the fret not worrying about it leads to anger and wrath, and the actions you take. You know, you can be angry, you can be annoyed at things. I'm not saying that just close your eyes, be this ostrich and stick your head down the ground and go, there's no evil in the world, God's in control. We know that's not true. Jesus got angry. He cleared up the temple. But anger and your wrath can lead to sin. So that the issues, it can destroy you on the inside, but it also, in your anger and wrath, can lead to actions that you're not proud of. That you know when you stand in front of God and that part of life is playing, that you'll be like, oh my goodness, what did I do that for? I could have just walked away. So things like that. So the first thing is that you realize that God is asking you to deal with the inside. The first step. God is asking you to deal with the things, the negative emotions that plague you when you see evil and injustice in the world. He's asking you to trust him, to release it on him. But it's easy, as I said, to say all this, but what do we do? How do we do it? What is the next, the positive steps? And this is what David exhorts us to do, to shift our focus to the Lord. He mentions from verse 3 to verse 9, the Lord, 5 times. The focus. I like number 5 again, as I say, grace. But it also reminds me of 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're going through and you feel you can't by your own strength, even Apostle Paul went through that. And he's saying, the Lord's grace, his unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor in your life is sufficient for you. In fact, it's more than sufficient for you. You know, it's like when Peter saw Jesus walking in the water, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus said, come. He jumped on the water and he was walking on water. But what happened? A storm came up, and as Auntie Han said, the moment he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storm, he started sinking. Fortunately, we have a Jesus that saved us, can save us. But the reverse of that, it's what Jesus is telling us. Take your eyes off the storm and look to me. And you will walk on water. I will not have to save you where you almost drowned. because we always go, oh, thank you, Jesus, you saved me. Oh, you know, it's always suffering and all. But no, I'm pretty dumb, but I finally realized if there's a way where I don't have to drown each time to meet Jesus, I want to walk on water. I want to walk that supernatural life. And that lesson, I think David's trying to tell us, is that deal with the inner things that distract us. Deal with the storm, that fretting, the anger, the envy, that is the storm that our inner life looks at. But look at Jesus, the Lord. He's your Lord. He's your Yahweh. He's your Savior. And maybe we'll live a not sinking and bobbing life in the sea, but a supernatural walking on water life. Because that's the kind of life you and I want to live. Smith Wigglesworth and Watchman Nee say things like that. A normal everyday life is not what a Christian should live. A normal life for a Christian should be a supernatural life. And that's where I think to some extent we've lost that. You know, I want to be like Smith Wigglesworth, where, you know, people come. I don't want to hit them. I want to beat the heat, whatever spiritual thing that's out of them, so they can get healed. I want to be able to see into the spiritual. I want to speak into the spiritual. And I believe every single one of us is here. But we need to deal with that first. Because we only see with our natural eyes. We only see with our emotions. We need to see the Lord. Exercise that spiritual eye. Exercise. And then we'll start doing it. And once you do that, the things that he brings up, where we can do, is once we understand and start that journey, besides coming in an inner thing, is to, one, trust the Lord. Verse 3 and verse 5 says, trust him and he will vindicate you. But what does it mean to trust the Lord? I'd like to hear. I mean, share an example. Because we all will learn from each other. What does it mean to trust the Lord? It's a word that we bandy around all the time as Christians. You know, trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. But is anyone willing to share on a personal note how they have trusted him and he's come through for them? And it strengthened him? Anyone?
In general or through conflict or
anything that, you know, that will give some understanding of this word trust a lot. Because Christians, we bandy around a lot of words. But to actually, like, meekness is another one which we'll touch on. What does it mean? How does it play out in one's life?
Because there were some complications.
Yes.
That's a doubt that he'll be all right.
Yep.
So I just have in prayer and said, it's all right. It's okay. You can trust me. I will bring you through. And I
went
and had the baby and it was perfectly fine.
Amen. Yeah. I mean, I think that's a powerful tool. Yeah. I mean, I think it comes down to when you know God has said a truth to you or said a thing, set a course for you to take that first step onto it, not knowing the end. And that's putting your trust in him. Abraham, for example, they called him out of his Ur to come to Canaan. And you look at Hebrews 11, you look at the Amplified Version, he said he did not know where he was going, he didn't know where he was going, but he trusted the Lord that he will bring him in. You know, it's like father of many nations, for many years he was childless. But he held on to it, taking Isaac to sacrifice. So trusting him, I think, is key to one thing, that you believe, not in your faith, but you believe that your Jesus, your Abba, is faithful to you, that he will not put you to shame. If you truly have that revelation of his faithfulness to you, then stepping out with no problem. You think about it as if you have children, or nephew and nieces, and they trust you and they love you, you can ask them to do anything and they'll do it because they know you have their best interest in heart. And if you can start seeing God like that, then you start seeing that trust. That means whatever he asks you to step in, whatever his doors is open for you, you'll be able to step in. And that's why that initial, don't fret, don't get angry, don't look at the evil that's around you. Develop that relationship with me. And then, so that's the dealing with the negative things. But it allows you to see him good, see him faithful, trust him, and step into the positive things. It may seem similar, but it's actually different. It's actually looking at two sides of the coin. Dealing with a negative thing in your life first, ruling it out, letting the peace come in, and getting rid of negative emotions, and then start That's good already, but the next step is not just dealing with that, but stepping into the positive things, walking in faith, trusting Him, knowing that He is your loving Abba. That is so key. The next is, in verse 3, we read things like, do good, you know, so that you shall dwell in the land. Have faith, leave it in God's hands. So in a sense, after you develop that trust, it's about obedience then. Because many of us have faith and know that God is faithful, but when God asks us to do something, we tend to go, oh, maybe, are you sure, God, and everything like that. But I think we need to be like that sheep in Psalm 23. When the shepherd leads us, we follow. And that, it shouldn't come from a place of, I have to, you know, God will beat me. But if you develop that relationship of trust, it comes from a place where I know when I step out and do whatever God asks me to do, it'll be better for me when I do it, and it'll be worse for me if I didn't. Two people may do the same thing, but their inner mindset, their inner thoughts, and the way they see God could be completely different. And God wants you to be the second, the latter person, where you do it out of your overflow. You do it out because you realize He loves you. And it's not something, an overnight thing. It is something that you need to build that relationship. And that relationship never ever ends. There will be hard times, but there will be good times too. And seeing His hand in your life and being able to step into it is so powerful. Okay, so...
Doctor, doing the trust here?
Yes.
Is it... This is very well explained in Proverbs
25. Share, please share.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own
understanding. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight.
Amen. I think that's very good.
It's very well explained.
Yeah. You know what I've realized is that I think you see a lot of Psalms is written by David, a lot of Proverbs is written by Solomon. So the wisdom that David had, and obviously true God, passed on to Solomon. So you see a lot of the Proverbs and Psalms tying in together. That's another good one. Thank you. So, okay. Now we'll go rest in the Lord. So the next thing in verse 7 and 9, it talks about resting in the Lord. Again, what does that mean? They all seem similar, isn't it? Trust, obey, rest. But they are different. Sorry.
Surrender.
Surrender?
Releasing.
Releasing, yes. I like that.
Fully leaning and supporting on Him.
Yep. Yep. Anyone else?
It's not striving anymore. I think sometimes
Amen.
We're striving all the time to
Amen.
Do things the right way and to follow what God, you feel God's leading you to do, but
yep.
resting is letting God, and it's not striving anymore. And like when you do that, this is where I'm at the moment, God, the Holy Spirit, like, steps in.
Amen.
And you're able to sleep at night.
Amen.
Yeah, true, true.
I find that the areas I stress most about is the areas I see least of His blessings. The areas I don't care about because I've released it to God, I see Him pour out His blessings. It's almost like there's this types of blessings coming in different areas of life. The ones that you don't care about, it just flows. But once you care about it, it's almost like you put your hand up there and started choking that pipe. And it's the blessings are still coming, because Ephesians 1 says He's given all spiritual blessings. You just have to learn to let go and let God. Yeah. And that's a key thing. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. Who's next to read? Who's stop? Peter, do you want to read verse 11? And then we'll jump to 14, 15, 16. So we'll just move down. So verse 11, Hebrews 4.
Hebrews 4, verse 11. The word discovers some condition. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience.
Okay, now verse 14. All right, just continue, one verse each. Yep.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession.
15? No.
For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
So let us come boldly to the throne of God, of our gracious God. There receive his mercy and your high grace to help us.
Amen. So God is telling, Apostle Paul is, I think Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews is telling us that to labor to enter the rest. King David saying the same thing, rest in the Lord. It's not easy. We all are human beings. We want to do it ourselves. God has given us natural talents. We can do it. But if they trusted God, the Israelites could have entered the promised land in 12 days or something like that. But because they didn't, they had to wander for 40 years. And so, to some extent, we face that same scenario. But we don't face it alone, in a sense, because we have Jesus. They had God, but we have Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have a high priest that's gone through every single thing that you and I have gone through, that don't even come close to going through. And on top of that, because of him, we can boldly enter the throne room of grace to ask for grace and mercy. You can ask for that favor in your life to learn to enter rest. I draw the picture of rest in my mind to the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91. A lot of pastors and preachers will tell you that, oh, well, if you want to enter the secret place, you have to do this, this. You know, the word secret place is seter. If you look at the pictures that make it up, it's basically being held up, a cross, and a head. And essentially, it's a picture of Jesus. That Peter, looking in Jesus all the time and not looking at the world. Having Jesus holding you in his arms the whole time, despite what you're going through, knowing full well, as what King David's telling you here, that it'll be right. And not let yourself be shaken. Have that peace in your heart. To some extent, I think that's the key. It's when we fret, it's when we worry, when we start trying to do it ourselves, that's when we step out of that secret place of the Most High. But if we can truly let go and just be at peace, not that we don't know, not that we're just oblivious to the problems, we know the problems, but we just trust that my God, my Jesus is bigger than that problem. And being able to keep our heart and mind in that place, I believe that's when the breakthrough will happen. And I believe that's what that labor, that's why it's so hard. That's why Apostle Paul says labor to enter the rest. Work is, I'm not asking you to do work. I'm asking you to just, it's a spiritual thing. It's that spiritual connection. It's that turning away from the problems and knowing that your God is bigger than that problems. But it's not an easy thing. So either through prayer, through speaking tongues, through listening to word, listening to good preaching, listening to worship songs, worshiping yourself, whatever it takes. I find that word shalom, that peace, inner peace in your heart, for me is the key. I can only share you my testimony. Everyone's slightly different, but if this helps, go for it. Where if I see a problem coming, I hear about a problem, or I'm facing with a problem, I'll pray. I'll either pray in tongues, I'll listen to good preaching, I'll just worship, sing with my broken, horrible, tuneless voice. I'll pray, I'll sing. And then when that peace, that fear lifts, I'll continue, but I may be doing other work or things like that. But when the fear comes back again, middle of night, I'll just pray. Keep doing, repeating the same thing. There will come a point, whether 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week, where suddenly that thing doesn't have a hold over my heart anymore. The problem may be still there. The problem may be still coming. It's not like the problem's gone. And when I know, when I get to the point where that problem doesn't hold my heart, I thank him. And somehow or other, I find that that's when my breakthrough comes. Each and every time. Each and every time. It's like the devil's trying to throw things at you. And he's trying to scare you. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. It's only when you fear, that's when he can get you. But when you have faith, which is the opposite of fear, he can't touch you. Because God is with you. He's God, your Jesus is bigger than him. It's a really key point. I don't have time, but I really... because I have to go through this, sorry. But that we could spend a whole day there, in the same way we could spend meekness and delight, which is the next 2 points, we could spend, and then we'll get on. So please, catch me if you want me to expand on it sometime or other, but right now we have to move on. Meekness and humility. So verse 11. Realize that we cannot do it on our own. So one of the keys of this is realizing the humility that You can't do it on your own. You can't win every battle on your own. You need God. You need a Savior, and you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You need to humble ourselves and see God as the benefits are. We inherit the earth, and we have abundance of peace. So those are the two things in verse 11, isn't it? It talks about Psalm 37. It says that the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I'll quickly say this, as Pastor Paul mentioned, in the Old Testament, Numbers 12:3, person who calls himself the meek, meekest on earth kind of thing, obviously not as meek as Jesus, is Moses. Meek is not, I'm worthless, I'm useless, I can't do anything. That's not meek. In fact, if you look at Jesus and Moses, I mean, Jesus we know. Moses, what did he do? All the 10 plagues and all the power he had and everything, like he met God and not died and things like that. He had a lot of power. He operated a lot of with God. So meekness in some sense can be the power, the, what is it? What a force of God of under the control of the faith. So it's almost you're a powerful, powerful person, but because you're humble, because you know your power truly doesn't come from you, from God, you're meek, you're humble. You don't go around. The people who are very arrogant usually are the most, have the, one of the lowest self-esteems around, because they have to prove themselves to everybody and themselves. And also, it's actually a spectrum. The people who are the most depressed or most so-called, you know, low self-esteem, it's also because of low self-esteem. And they are like doormats. It's actually opposite ends of the same spectrum. But the direct opposite is someone who is actually truly powerful, truly in control, and truly knows what they want, and but they don't feel the need to show off. They don't feel the need to boast. And that truly, I think, is meek. That you have, realize it or not, the power of God within you. You have God within you. You have the authority given to you. Sure, you can go and burst and act and everything like that, but if you truly understand it, it'll lift you up from depression, but it'll also stop you from being arrogant. And it'll make you meek. And it'll inherit the earth. And quickly, to inherit the earth, because we're running out of time, I do believe it is inherit this earth. I do believe there's quite a few levels to it. One, on a personal level, on a church level, we're meant to bring heaven onto earth. Heaven to invade it, to dominate in your area, to bring God's presence. The world will get from a worse to worse place, sure, for sure, because that's what the Bible says. But to dominate and bring God's presence so that people can see a glimpse of what God's like. Second point, for Israel. Israel will take back Jerusalem. If you believe Psalm 83, which you'll look at, it'll take even larger bits of it, larger bit of the Middle East. God has promised them the whole from land, from middle, from the Mediterranean Sea to Transjordan, from north to south. Israel will get back the earth. And for us Christians, in the millennium period, when Jesus comes again, we will rule with him and from heavenly Jerusalem, this earth. So that, I believe, is that the meek, people who realize we need a Savior, that we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, that we know what is within us, but we go out and not in arrogance or not in low self-esteem, but knowing full well what we are, and we want to make an impact for God. So that's what meekness is. There's a lot more in there, but we should carry on. And delight in the Lord. Delight, the word there, literally connotes brought up in luxury, pampered, taken care like silver spoon in your mouth. How does that make sense? Because I think it's tied for me to Ephesians 3:17-20. May you know the depth, the breadth, the height, the width of God's love. And then anything you ask and think out of the abundance of his grace, he'll more than supply above and beyond what you can think and ask. And if you delight in him, now, everyone will go, well, so does that mean I get my Lamborghini because that's what my heart desires? Yes and no. In a sense, Molly, you touched on it. When you delight in God, change will happen within you. Change will happen within you that your heart will beat alongside his heart. His desires will become your desires. And then the things that you desire will come to pass. But you know something? And I can speak for myself. My God is so good that the things that he knows just pleases me, that nor may not please anyone else. He touches me in those areas. He wants to remind me. I think I've shared in church about Janice. I always get upgraded business class when I flew when I was younger, even as a young man. And Janice used to bugger to no end because only when I flew alone I'd get upgraded. With no one else, I would not get upgraded. We had just gone to Israel, came back, and she had a revelation of God's grace, and we had seen so many things there. And we were flying back from Singapore to Sydney, and our flight was at 8 p.m. at 8 something at night, and we were checking in at 10:30. At that stage, I had a check-in desk in Paragon of those knows Singapore. So we were checking in early. So it's not even like I was checking late, all the seats are full. We're checking in early. I sat down, and as we're walking there, she said, "Ooh, will we get an upgrade?" I said, "Look, just believe God loves you. God blesses you. And because you're my wife, he'll bless you too." She looked at me funny. We sat down, we checked in, and then the lady said, "Oh, excuse me, Mr. Koo, I'm sorry, the plane is very full." I went, "Okay." She said, "Oh, so we've moved you up to the front of the plane." These were exact words. She didn't tell us you got upgraded. She said, "We'll move you up to the front of the plane." And this is Singapore Airlines, and they don't upgrade anybody. And seriously, for her, and I believe it's not for me, it was for her to show her that God loves her. To other people, it may mean nothing. I mean, who doesn't like the upgrade? But for her, it was something that bugged her continuously, and God just wanted to show her that when she started opening her heart to His grace, He would touch her. Yep. There's another story about my family, but I will go on with this. And if you want, it's about speaking into the spiritual and in that line. So grab me at the end or on Sunday and I'll tell you about that. So delight in Him. Be lost in His love. Be pampered beyond measure of the luxuriousness of His love. And it will give you His heart. And you will give Him His heart. And your heart will beat together. And He will give you your heart's desires in so many ways that I don't even know. Okay, so in summary, because we've got so much more of this thing to go in half an hour. When you see wicked people prosper, because the premise of this is David was saying, what do you do when wicked people prosper? Focus on Jesus. Delight in Him. He'll protect your heart. Your heart will not fall or fail. He'll give you your heart's desires, and God's justice will prevail against the evil. Verses 9 and 10. So essentially what he's saying is that the first bit of it, I do believe, is that delight in me. Because I want you to have that inner peace, that inner change. And that will take you to the inner things, the internal things that you need to do first, will cause a change that will lead to the external things that make you trust me, be obedient to me, step out in me. But you need to see me good. You need to remove your eyes from the evil in the world and look at me and trust me that I will deal with the evil. Okay? So that internal change has to happen first. Okay, let's go to verses 12 to 26. Let's read from verse 12 to 15 first. So I've called 12 to 26 as his protection and provision. So David has told you in the first 11 verses how to change yourself internally and how to act it out internally and out deal with inner stuff first. Then he wants to further reassure you that God will protect you and provide to you in the midst of this evil. So let's read from verse 12 to 15. Who's, I think Pastor Paul, yep, 12.
The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth.
Verse 13, Mike, do you want to go Molly? Or?
Yes,
yep. Verse 13?
Yep.
But the Lord laughs at the wicked.
You can do 14, Mike.
Oh, sorry.
No, the Lord laughs at the wicked, sorry.
The Lord laughs at the wicked, for He knows the day is coming.
Mike, you want to do 14?
Yeah. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright.
Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken.
No, we'll stop at 15 first for a moment, 12 to 15. So 12 to 15, I've classified as our protection. As we looked at it earlier, we live in a world, a fallen world. And as Christians, especially when you declare yourself as Christians, there's some people just go out of their way to come after you, especially if you take a stance. And it's a spiritual, much less besides physical, where they're just annoyed at you because you're a Christian, but it's a spiritual thing. You know, the enemy is the prince of this world. They will come after you. But the flip side of the equation is there will be people who just love you and attracted to God's light, the people who are attracted to God. But it's in this midst where people gnash their teeth at you, that wicked will draw their sword and try and slay you, bend their bow, basically trying to shoot an arrow at you, to cast on a poor and needy, to slay. Slay is, the word slay there is like to slay an animal in the abattoir, and such as of people of upright conversation. The word conversation there is actually behavior. It's Old English for behavior. So as a Christian, you will be targeted. You will be attacked. You will be persecuted. But what does God say He'll do for you? He will laugh at them that come against you. He will see that their day is coming. He will turn their weapons that they've directed at you against them to pierce their hearts, and their bows shall be broken. Does it remind you of anything in any chapter in Isaiah at all? I'll read you Isaiah 54. And if you want a memory verse, this should be it for your family if you are all under attack right now. I'll read Isaiah 54 verse 11 to 14, and I'll end with verse 17. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, so if you're going through this, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. I'll lay your foundations with sapphires. God is laying your foundations with beautiful colors and sapphires. I will make the windows of your gates and the gates of your carbuncles with all the borders of the pleasant stone. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. Not just you, but your children. And the great shall be their peace of your children. In righteousness shall you be established, and you shall be far from oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror it shall not come near you. How good's God? And verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Doesn't end there. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment will you condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's not because of your righteousness, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. In these four verses, which I relate to Isaiah 54, God is telling you, it's okay. Just look to me, delight in me, turn your eyes, don't be envious of the evil. And if the evil come after you, the people of this world come after you, I've got your back. I will take care of you. Not only will I take care of you and protect you, it's not like just God is holding a shield and ting, 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 and you're just cowering in fear. No. You will be standing up there, full armor of God, these weapons, the bow will be broken, these arrows, you just go, yeah, whatever, brush it aside. Have you seen those Chinese kung fu movies where the heroes just wave a sword like that? They're having a conversation. 5,000 arrows is coming, but you know, it's just, oh, yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah, sure. And literally, even better, this Chinese hero has to move his hand. This one, Jesus stands there for you. And on top of that, you will condemn the people that come against you. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah, and it says here, their own swords and bows will be turned against them. That is your heritage. You just have to believe it. You just have to still your fear, still that fretness, still the anger, still the envy. When injustice in the world comes, and trust Him, walk in Him, and believe that He is faithful and He loves you, delight in Him. It just all meshes together. It goes hand in hand. You can't have that confidence in Him if you don't delight in Him. You can't walk in that protection if you don't have that faith that He will protect you. Because you will step out of that secret place of the Most High, where 1,000 may fall inside, 10,000 in your right hand. That will only happen is that if you keep your eyes on Him and you delight in Him. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Verse 16 to 26. Let's read that out.
So, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many good.
17. The wicked will be destroyed, but the Lord cares for those who are good. The Lord protects pure people all their life.
Verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever.
Verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied.
Amen.
Verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the windows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish.
The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives.
For those blessed by Him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by Him shall be cut off.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way.
Do not stumble,
because so you can advance His kingdom. be a blessing to others. You are blessed to be a blessing. Amen? Amen. So let's move on. Verse 21b. The wicked borroweth and payeth, but a righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So that part. You're not the wicked, you're the righteous. So in tough times, do what is right. You know, Michael probably here. You know that's that Rich Dad, Poor Dad, Robert Kiyosaki self-help book? Who's ever read it? Excellent book. I didn't sleep. I read the whole thing overnight in one night. But the thing I learned was this. The thing that stood out for me. His poor dad, when times were tough, tightened everything and was a stingy, horrible person. But his rich dad, regardless of how tight things were, would still give. He knew a secret there. There's an earthly secret, money, velocity, money, X, Y, Z, but that's not important. But one of the things is that if you're an ambassador of Christ, you will show mercy. You will show grace to other people. You will give. God will bless you beyond measure that you will give and show mercy. So it is a key to know where your supply comes from. It is His, your protection and provision. But a lot of people cotton on to that idea. That's where the prosperity gospel fails. Cotton on idea and they see for themselves. So when I'm rich, I get. But the riches is not meant to stop there. Because if it stops there, it dies. It's meant to flow out and bless. So the more, and the funny thing is, you can never outgive God. The more you give out, the more it'll come in. There are two bodies of water in Israel. Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Comes from Mount Hermon, River Jordan, into the Sea of Galilee. It's blessed. It's teeming with life. It comes out. It's a blessing. It goes to the Dead Sea. It's blessed. Doesn't come out. And it dies. There's a lesson there. There's a lesson. Even the topography and the of Israel, there's a lesson there. So it's very important. So it's important that within that provision, God is telling you in this verse, to be a blessing. You know that He's protected you, He's provided for you, be a blessing. Because if you want that bless, be selfish. You want more blessing? Give more. It's a good trick. God has never failed in that. Okay, verse 22a. For such as blessed of Him shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. We've touched on that. So many levels. For us Christians in millennium period, for the Jewish people, they also in the millennium period they will rule the earth, and right now for us to dominate in our area, to bring God's presence in our everyday life. Verse 23: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he shall delight in his ways. He determines your path. He is your forerunner that has gone ahead of you and determined the steps that you shall take. Plan A for you. Do you trust Him to walk in it? Is the question. What does Jeremiah 29:11 says? Amen. If you believe that, will you not take the step, first step into walk? If you truly believe that God's plans for you is never to harm you, but not just never to harm you, but to prosper you. Can you see that negative that we need to overcome? That we to see Him good, never to harm you. But then, the positive things that He wants you to do from the internal is to that He plans to prosper you. So Jeremiah 29:11, He has gone out and set the steps. It's just we need to have that faith that He's good to step into it and walk in that provision. Because if you do, He'll bless you silly. And the best thing about it, you don't care about the blessing anymore. You only care about Jesus. You only care about God. It's like, that's so amazing. It's like if you have a bank account, someone keeps pouring into it, and you don't really care. You just keep giving it away. It's literally like that. But a lot of people get disappointed with God. I had this friend who I love, I dearly love, and I kept sharing with him for many years, and he came out and said, I don't see it, Edwin. I've tried to believe, but I don't see it. And I keep sharing with him, but one thing I don't dare tell him too directly is this. His eyes was on the blessing. He wanted to see it. If you didn't care about the blessing, is when the blessing will flow. It's, you know that pipe thing I was telling you about? It's when you stop squeezing and worrying about the blessing and you don't really care about it, it's when God gives you abundantly. It's almost like God doesn't let you win the lottery ticket Well, you have to buy one first, but no. Doesn't let you rent a lottery ticket. It's because almost, it's because that $10 million might ruin you. Mm. Think how good is it to have that kind of money? But if you have that kind of money, I'd be dangerous. You know, that in terms of like, if I don't know how to handle money. But almost like if you don't care about money and you handle money well, it's almost like God will just pour it out to you. Because he knows you will use it for his kingdom. That's the secret there. Especially, you want to be rich materially? Don't care about money. Care about God. If he trusts you and you can give it away, you'll see that blessing come in your life. Don't have time to expand on that, but there's so much truth in that. Verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, and the Lord uphold him with his hand. I love this verse. Mike, I think you brought it up, isn't it? Yeah, I love this verse. You know, as Christians, we almost have to live in this glass house of perfection. And it's hard. It's hard. And when you fall, you beat yourself up so badly because you don't want to disappoint God. But God is telling you, I've forgiven you for all your sins. Every past, present, and future. Then you go, are you sure future? And I believe Jesus is telling us, when he died 2,000 years ago, none of us were born. So all your sins are future anyway. So the reality is, you fall. Unless, I'm not talking about you using him as an excuse to sin. That's a very different concept. I don't believe anyone here is like that. But I do understand that when you fall, say your sorries and just move on. And funny thing is, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You know, since I caught on to this, and when I fall, I say my sorries, and then I start thanking him and delighting. I don't harbor on my sin anymore because I know I can't overcome it. I need his strength to overcome it. I just keep thanking him. And please don't go and sin just because I say this, but but I find time and time again when I sin, and not because I'm trying to get this, and I thank him and I know he's forgiven my sins, I find his unearned, undeserved favor. Something will, just more favor will come in my life. Okay? Now again, let me qualify. If you go out and sin just to get favor, you've missed the point, because Apostle Paul deals with that also. He says, you know, you should not sin, God forbid. But do realize that your sin has been covered and his grace will flow out to you. Amen? So he will hold you, he will lift you up. And verse 25-26, this two verses and the last two verses of this thing is amazing. I have been young and now and old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. King David has grown old and he's not yet seen the righteous, nor his seed begging bread. So if you keep your eye on Jesus, not only does it bless you, it blesses your next generation. He's merciful and lended, and his seed is blessed. That means you will be always merciful. You will always not borrow but lend. So you'll have amazing provision in your life. And your children will be blessed. And the seed there probably doesn't end with one generation. Your generations will be blessed. Amen? Okay, let's get to 27 out of 40. Let's start reading. Each one do two verses and let's get through this. I have 7 minutes. Okay. Okay, yeah. Molly, you want to start 27, 28? Everyone just do two verses.
Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones.
The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice.
The law of the God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged.
27.
So verse 34, Psalm 37, verse 34 now.
37.
Yep.
37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading herself like a native green tree.
36. Yet he passed away and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, he could not. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of a man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the future of the wicked shall be gone. For the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble.
And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him.
Amen. So, this last bit, the way I look at it, is your external response and action. So we had the internal change and the promise of protection and provision, and now that external response. So we had an internal response, and now it's our external response. So now that we align our internal response to God and our reassurance of His protection and provision, we walk in it and do what is right and good in His sight. I always see it as almost akin to your Ephesians, your sit, walk, stand, your watchman knee, where you know who you are, you sit on all the promises, and then you stand in faith. And so this one is almost like, even though evil and bad is in front of you, you get your insight right, focus on Jesus, know your provision, know your protection, and now you walk it out. Amen. So verse 27, it says, depart from evil, do good and dwell forevermore. So not easy to do good on a day-to-day basis, isn't it? Especially when there's no one around. It's like, I've been challenged because for example, in my profession, pens are like a gold, like platinum, titanium. Everyone steals pens. I leave a pen, it's stolen. So, and I'm terrible. I leave pens everywhere. So I've been trying to discipline myself with having a fountain pen because I like the way it writes. But then I keep it precious because you lose a fountain pen, it's like, oh my goodness. But the problem being is that I catch myself. I have no problems. Like there's pens lying around. I'll just take it and use it. And then it's almost subconscious. And it's someone else's pen. And to some extent, it's stealing. I'm making it light and facetious, but there are times we take things from officers, we think, oh, I'll be right. And that small thing, as horrible as it sounds, it is stealing to some extent. I mean, yes, the intent of heart, and let's not go into that, but the way to do the right thing. One of my old friends, he's a doctor, he's not in the same area as I am, but he said something to me years ago where he said, I don't do things for the sake of doing things. I don't do things because they're easy. I do things because it's the right thing to do. And that stuck with me. And I'm not perfect in it. But it's also got me in trouble with my wife and family because sometimes in my quest to do the right thing, it's painful for everyone else. But I do challenge you because at the end of the day, we have to stand in front of our Father. Obviously, make sure the thing you're doing is right in His eyes. That's an important premise to that statement. But in a lot of times in life, you know what's the right thing to do. It's whether we have the courage to do the right thing. And I challenge you, like what Pastor Paul said, because of Psalm 29, because you've dwelt, you know His presence, you're so delighting in Him, that you have that thunder in you, you can stand up and do the right thing because you're not fearful of man. You fear God. So one of the things so it's not easy because the internal changes, that understanding of His protection and provision has to come first. Because if you try and do these external things first, trust me, by your strength, you're going to fail tomorrow. Fail in the next instant. I do. I mean, can't speak for you all. You all may be better than me. But I, without God, I'll fail. There's no chance. So it's in sequence. But the first thing that King David is telling you is do the right thing for God. It is important. And in verse 30, it says, speak wisdom. What do you mean by speak wisdom? The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talketh judgment. Wisdom. God's wisdom is Chokmah. You need a relationship with God and a revelation from God to be able to speak wisdom. You need to meditate in His Word, that the words coming out of you carries the wisdom of God and the blessings of God. And one of the keys, if you want to speak wisdom for your family, for yourself, for your lives, who's the man we associate wisdom with? Solomon, King Solomon. You know when God asked him, what do you want? You know what he asked for? No, he didn't, actually.
A hearing heart.
He asked for a hearing heart, a listening heart. And I think it works both ways. First way, from spiritual, listen to God. Get your heart attuned to God. Delight in Him. But then, get your heart attuned to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to the people around you. Love your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And what's the next commandment? Love your neighbors as yourself. Speak wisdom. When you have a listening heart, you can draw from the wisdom of God and be the wisdom to people around you because of your listening heart. Amen? Let's move on, but there's so much there. In Proverbs 4:7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Because it's one thing to get the chokmah deposited into your God's wisdom. But the next thing is get the binah, the understanding of God's wisdom. So that's the other thing you want to pray for, the understanding. Okay, now in verse 31, the law of his Lord is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. In the past, they had to keep the law, meditate on law. Right now, you have the Holy Spirit within you. In one way, in the other way, it's also the Word. Word, meditating on the Word, keeping it in your heart, keep your path straight. You'll flourish like a tree planted by a river, you're someone, and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you. So that's what this really captures. So do the right thing. It comes from a relationship with God. Have that listening heart, speak wisdom, get God's wisdom, and speak wisdom and get understanding, and immerse yourself in the Word and be led by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 34, wait upon the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. What does it mean by wait upon the Lord? Okay, come on, Lord. There's my blessing. I need it now. What do you mean by wait? I think we talked about a bit about waiting in His time, but is there another wait? Something we can tap into. I'll try and wrap it up in 5 minutes more, if you don't mind. Can we? Is it okay? 5 minutes? Yeah. Okay. I won't ask the questions. Wait. I believe it's prayer. One of the aspects of it is prayer. Getting on your knees. And not the person who is foolish and knows nothing, telling God all the time, spending 99% of the time talking because I'm telling God, the dumb person telling the person who knows everything. But still, the word rest that we talked about earlier means silent. Be silent before your God. Open your spiritual ears to hear, and He will speak to you. And I think that's something we don't do a lot. We cry out for ourselves, we cry out for our family, we may cry out for your cities and nations, but we don't, part of our prayer, stop and listen. And I think that's very important, especially in our personal lives, for your family, for yourselves. Listen, and you will have that wisdom. It's so key. This part, I wish I had more time. I do apologize. The first bit, because that's so important to me, because it started to get the internal rolling. But I wish I had more time to get this external, walking it out. You know, what does it say in Philippians? Work out your salvation. Work out the things of God. And mark the perfect man, verse 37. Who's the perfect man? Jesus. What does 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 tell you? Beholding Jesus like a mirror, and you'll be transformed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. I think the number one understanding of this is to see Jesus, behold Him, be transformed by Him. But the other thing it also exhorts us is to be an example to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not perfect, but be an example that we've walked the way ahead for the people behind us, so that we can be that earthly connection. Okay, so be mark the perfect man. Watch him, mark him, mark Jesus. Take not your eyes off him. But in turn, love your others so that you can be more like Jesus, so you can be an example to others. Okay, so we'll sum up the remaining verses in comfort to us. Remember, when this psalm is about, and through it all, he gives and reminds his people that he's in control and he wants to comfort us. This psalm is about what we need to do when evil seemingly prevails. Internal change, protection, provision, and the external actions. And then finally, I want to sum it up in the comfort he gives us, both positively in a positive way for his people and in a negative way against the wicked. Because whether we like it or not, no matter how nice we are, when we see the wicked get their due, it feels good. Like Pastor King David said, you know, I see all these big trees, but I look again, it's gone. And I know my God has prevailed against the evil. It does bring some comfort. I shouldn't say that. But okay, so we'll sum it up quickly. I'll go through it. For his people, positively, his people, we will dwell forevermore, spiritually and your new heavenly bodies when he comes again. Verse 28, he will not forsake us. They are preserved forever, it says, in the evil day. Could mean during the tribulation. Could mean the evil day that you're going through right now. In contrast to the seek of wicked, they are cut off. Right? So, for the Lord loved the judgment and forsake not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. So that's your inheritance. In verse 29, you will inherit the land and dwell forever. There's an Israel answer to that, the earth, but there's that heavenly Jerusalem, which you and I have the privilege of living, dwelling, and ruling from, which light doesn't come from the sun, but from God himself. That is your heritage. In verse 33, he will not leave you in the hand of evil, and you'll walk in no condemnation. Wow, there is so much here. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. The wicked, so verse 32 says, the wicked watch the righteous and seek it to slay him. And the promise for you is the Lord will not leave the righteous in the hand of the wicked, nor condemn him when he is judged. So that's a promise to you that when no weapon formed against you shall prosper, when the wicked comes to you, the only time they can truly touch you, truly, is when you fear and don't turn to God. But when you turn to God, go run to the secret place of the Most High, the foulest snare will not get you. 1,000 will fall by your side, 10,000 your right hand. You will be protected. You will be lifted up. Amen? These are words to some people, but if you say amen, and you let it become a rhema in your life, it will change. Amen? Okay. Verse 34, he will exalt thee and you'll inherit land. That same repetition, understand again and again, whether we like it or not, Israel is a chosen people. They have a destiny to inherit the land. King David is the king of the Jews first. So that inheritance of the land of Jerusalem, of the Middle East, is a key part of the promise. That's why it keeps seemingly repeated over and over again. Jerusalem, as we see today, for the Israelites per se, and heavenly Jerusalem when it descends. Can you remember when we talked about heavenly Jerusalem, how big it is? It's a three-dimensional square. If you take a straight line from Melbourne to Cairns, as a crow flies, that's how long, how wide, and how tall it is. That's our inheritance. And verse 39 to 40, I'll skip that first. We'll go to negative things. First, verse 28, the seed wicked will be cut off. Verse 34, again, wicked will cut off and not inherit the land. Could we be talking about the enemies surrounding Israel right now? The Gog, the Magog, the Psalm 83, the Ezekiel prophecy. Verse 35, 36, wicked pass away despite being strong and mighty. That tree, that seemingly strong, the Nebuchadnezzar, the Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, all these will pass away. And finally, in verse 38, transgressors are destroyed together at the end and the wicked is cut off. Is it pointing to what happens in Revelation to the earth dwellers, to the false prophet, to the Antichrist? Finally, at the lake of fire. These are the promises that despite what the world is seemingly trying in the evil, that at the end of the day, when Jesus comes again, they will get their due. And be comforted in that. There's a positive comforting. And you see, a lot of it is positive for you. But also know that God is not blind to the injustices of this world. He will come and they will have to pay. And finally, verse 39 to 40, and we'll end with this. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and he shall save them. Because they trust in him. That's that key internal change. Trust in him. And all these promises of provision and protection are yours and mine forevermore. Amen? Okay, let's end there. I do so apologize that I ran through the bulk of it, but I truly wanted to. The notes are there. There's so much there. I wish I had a bit more time, but understand that internal change has to come first. But how that internal change comes is that you keep your eye on His Jesus. Keep your eye on His promises. Meditate on it. Let it grow in you, become an oak. And when it becomes an oak, you speak into the spiritual realm. And you walk and do what's right. You walk with confidence, knowing that God is in control, despite the evil, and no weapon will form against you shall prosper. Amen. Let's quickly pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these amazing promises that we live in a fallen world. Every day we read the newspaper, we see the TV, it gets seemingly get worse and worse. And we know that the Antichrist will eventually come and things will get tough. But we know that we are protected. We know we are provided, that we are your ambassadors, that despite seemingly the wicked prosper, but at the end their due shall come. But in the meantime, you will walk with us, you will carry us, you provide for us, and we will not be put ashamed. You will not forsake us, and we will prosper. Like Joseph, when he was sold as a slave, you say in the Bible, as he was standing there being bought by Potiphar naked, you said, you were with him, and he was a prosperous man. It may not seem like that in our situation right now, but I just want to pray that everyone here knows and gets that revelation that they have everything. The world may call it little, but they have you and they have everything. First the spiritual and then the physical. And they will rule with you. They are joint heirs with you. Give them a revelation, not just of your love, Lord, but of their inheritance. What they have in you, open their eyes. Let them see their inheritance, that they can boldly walk into it, that they take authority over their lives, take authority over their situation, take authority as you has given them, and they will dominate for you, Lord. We want to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
I'm so sorry. Again, I'm so sorry. That's,